Heavenly King, Comforter, Spirit of Truth, Word everywhere present and fill us all things, Treasury of blessings and Giver of life, come and dwell within us, cleanse us of all stain, and save our souls, O gracious One. Hey, welcome back to the Michael Lofton Show on Reason and Theology. I would like to interact and review the interview that Bishop Strickland conducted on the Glenn Beck Show last week. January 6th. And I thought that there were some points there that need to be engaged. So what I want to do is share my screen, and we're going to review some highlights from the interview. But first, before we do that, let me remind you, hit that subscribe button. Help me grow Reason and Theology so I can reach more people with the content that you've been benefiting from here at RNT. And hit the like button while you're at it. I'm going to go ahead and share my screen, and let's start out by watching the very beginning. That's going to be the first clip that we're going to take a look at, because there's some important things that are said here, even at the very, very beginning of the show, that I think are worth commenting on. So here we go.
Go woke, go broke. It is proving to be much more than just a catchy little slogan. Ask Bud Light, whose sales are still plummeting. Ask Disney, whose movies keep tanking. It's not just true, however, in business and culture. It is also true in churches. If the church goes woke, we go morally broke. I'm afraid America is on the brink of moral bankruptcy. My guest today is here to sound the alarm. In 2012, he was chosen by Pope Benedict XVI as the fourth bishop of the Diocese of Tyler, Texas. Well, last November, he was asked to resign by the new pope, Pope Francis. He removed him. The question is, why? He wasn't ever given an answer.
You heard that? He wasn't ever told why he was removed.
Was he too political on his social media? Were his criticisms of the pope out of line? The Vatican is still silent.
The Vatican is still silent. As of January 6th, the Vatican is still silent. Now watch this part, because that's not the end of that part. Let's go to the 2 minute 40 second mark, where Strickland is asked to comment specifically on that point. And let's see what he says.
Pope fired you.
Hold on. Okay.
And around the country. Because you have been very outspoken on a few things, and then the Pope fired you. So let's start there. Why were you fired? Do you know yet?
Well, I think I know.
But you haven't been told
officially. No.
Okay.
No, nothing official. But
listen to that. So Glenn Beck says, he wasn't told. Vatican's been silent on it. He then asks him about it. Well, I think I know why, but, you know, I haven't been told why officially. Officially. And watch what he says next.
Because I've spoken out and said the truth doesn't change. And there's really an agenda, clearly, from the Vatican.
So basically, I haven't been officially told, but I think I know why, because I've said the truth can't change and there's an agenda from the Vatican. And he says next, also from Pope Francis. Okay. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. Let's now look at this. Show you something from November 14th of last year. Watch this. Share my screen for those of you who have not seen this.
Did they tell you why the move, the decision to?
Well, not
November 14th, 2023. Did they tell you why you were removed?
Not officially. I mean, the letter is online, I think, available. I mean, issued from the Vatican. That's really all the what I received as well.
Okay. So he says, not officially. I just received the same letter that everyone got on the website that just said he was removed. That's all I really received as well. And he says, Friday afternoon. Note that. Watch this.
What? Why were you fired? Do you know yet?
Again, the clip that we just saw, January 6, 2024.
Well, I think I know.
But you haven't been told.
Officially, no.
Okay.
No, nothing official. But because I've spoken out and said the truth doesn't change, and there's really an agenda, clearly from the Vatican.
All right. Now, watch this. This is an interview on November, I believe it was 16 of 2023. And now he's going to talk about something that happened prior to that first statement that he made about he received nothing officially. And even the day before he was actually officially removed. Watch this.
Did Cardinal Pierre offer any reason for the request for you to retire?
Yes, he read several pages of issues that of concerns. Read several pages of issues that of concerns.
Now, what you're hearing is this. The day before he was removed, he was sat down by the Apostolic Nuncio. He was given a meeting with the nuncio. The nuncio read to him a very long list of reasons why he was removed. The next day, the Vatican made the announcement. Several days later, he's asked by NCR, did they tell you why you were removed? No, not officially. I just received the same notification that everybody else got on Friday. He said nothing about what happened the day before with the nuncio. And then everybody was up in arms. Wait, this is so unjust for the Vatican to not tell him. Then all of a sudden, on November 16th, he goes on with Raymond Arroyo, and he's asked, hey, did the nuncio just say anything to you? Yeah, actually, I had a meeting with them the day before I was removed, the day before the announcement, and they gave me a long list of reasons. And now, on January 6th of 2024... we're told by Glenn Beck, hey, the Vatican never told them why. They've been silent. They even ask Strickland right there on the show, well, I've never been told anything officially, and that was it. He doesn't say anything about the meeting that he had with the nuncio. He doesn't tell that to the Glenn Beck audience. Watch the whole interview. I watched it all. He doesn't tell the audience about that. So now let me ask a question. Let's say you're just, you know, the average Glenn Beck viewer who, you know, he's got a pretty large reach, right? 1 point something million subscribers. A lot of people watch. A lot of people have nothing, no idea who Bishop Strickland is, what the situation is. They tune in to the for the first time they hear about Strickland by tuning into the Glenn Beck show. And they're told, hey, this bishop is removed, you know, because the Vatican is going woke. And they removed this anti-woke bishop. And the Vatican never said why. It's just been silent. And hey, were you ever told, Strickland? No, nothing officially. But I think I know why. It's because I'm speaking the truth and the Vatican's compromising on the truth. Now, if you didn't know anything else and all you saw was that, would you feel misled? And if you then found out the truth that, wait, hold on, there was this whole meeting with the nuncio where he gave him a really long list, a list that did not include that, oh, well, you believe that truth doesn't change. Would you have felt misled? And let me ask you another question. Do you think that it was directly relevant for Bishop Strickland to disclose the fact that the day before he was removed by the Vatican, he was given an official meeting with the nuncio and officially told in a long list of reasons, here's why you were removed? Do you think that that was information that he was obligated to disclose to the audience? And would you have felt misled if all you had heard was just that? I will leave that point there for you to consider, but I'll say that I've already reviewed at length the reasons for his removal, because he even told us what some of those reasons were, according to the nuncio. I'll put a link to that video in the show notes. I'll show you a short clip of it right now, but you're welcome to go and watch the whole thing later because I interact with it in detail. And Strickland only tells us what some of those reasons are. You have to now wonder what else was he told in that meeting that he hasn't yet disclosed to us. What are some of the other reasons he was told that he hasn't yet disclosed? Because it's not as if he has been entirely forthcoming so far. So one has to wonder. But the reasons why he told us he was removed, he does not mention here in any kind of real meaningful way in this discussion with Glenn Beck. And you know what? The reasons that the nuncio gave him, according to Strickland, I understand where the nuncio is coming from. And like I said, I interacted with him in great detail. I'll play a very short clip, however, of my engagement with that. And again, I'll encourage you to just go watch the video in the show notes for further details as to why he was removed. But we're going to go to the 13-minute, 21-second mark of a video I did called Bishop Strickland Clarifies His Controversial Positions. I'll show you about 3 minutes of this just so you can get a quick snippet in case you haven't seen that video. Here we go. Okay. Let's go around 2-minute and 19-second mark. Let's go through these reasons.
But that I was informed in the meeting in person on Thursday, very cordial. His Eminence was, it seemed almost kind of embarrassed to share this, but I said, I understand. I know it's part of your work to deliver this kind of message. And so I was informed on Thursday morning, flew back to Dallas and then Tyler, drove to Tyler and got, I was back in the office, had masses as usual, which of course I didn't tell anyone anything. And then I received the by email an attachment of the letter that said I was relieved of my duties as Bishop of Tyler.
Was that the papal decree? Was that the papal decree that they sent you?
Well, yes. Yes. Yeah. And it was pretty much what you said in the bulletin, said I'm removed. Bishop Joe Vasquez of the Diocese of Austin has been appointed as administrator as they await the naming of the fifth Bishop of Tyler.
Did Cardinal Pierre offer any reason for the request for you to retire?
Yes, he read several pages of issues that of concerns, and really, he made it clear that the decisions made, he was just sort of giving me information about what the decision was based on. And it was that, let me say, because there's a lot out there because of some comments even from a priest in the diocese, administrative concerns. He didn't mention a single administrative concern that I heard. He did mention a lack of fraternity with my brother bishops, which I think is basically comes down to a lack of, I'm speaking up and they're not. So that has been, that's been a bit uncomfortable, but they've been very cordial and I've been at various meetings and at various events. So that was one thing. The fact that I didn't implement Traditionis Custodis, I basically didn't not implement, I just didn't respond. We have a few Latin masses. And as I said, I felt like I couldn't deprive that portion of the flock of the nourishment they were receiving. great young families, packed to the gills, these churches where, I mean, we have one FSSP church. So that's accurate. I didn't implement that. I think other bishops have not responded to that as maybe the right. Vatican wishes. So that was one of the issues.
Well, let's maybe stop there and kind of interact with that first. All right. I'm going to put a link to that in the show notes so you can now then just go and watch that at your own time, where I then interact with some of those reasons among others that he gives. He does also mention that he was warned for quite a while, several times about some of the concerns. So this wasn't just out of nowhere. He was warned several times about some of the concerns that the Vatican had, but I'll just have to point out, you know, the viewers of Glenn Beck's show, they didn't hear any of this, did they? No. Nope. And again, I have to ask, if you were a Glenn Beck viewer and all you saw was what Bishop Strickland and Glenn Beck said, would you now feel misled? Let's watch the rest of that clip with Glenn Beck and then move on to some other timestamps. Let me now pull it back up here. I have to retrieve it once more. One moment. Okay. There we go. Okay. Let's go to the 2 minute 50 timestamp, and let me interact with some of his comments he makes about Pope Francis. All right, share my screen. Let's continue.
You things, and then the Pope fired you. So let's start there. Why were you fired? Do you know yet?
Well, I think I know.
But you haven't been told.
Officially, no.
Okay.
No, nothing official. But because I've spoken out and said.
What does officially mean? Does he expect a letter with the reasons written by Pope Francis in written with, you know, like some special kind of papal ink with a special kind of papal seal? Does Pope Francis have to write the reasons in his own blood and then put a wax seal on it and then say, here you go, Bishop Strickland? What do you mean by official? So in a meeting with a papal nuncio with a very long list of reasons why you're removed, an official meeting with the papal nuncio, that's not official enough? What else do we need here to make it official? Let's continue, though.
The truth doesn't change. And there's really an agenda, clearly from the Vatican and Pope Francis, to say the truth has changed.
Really? Except the fact that Pope Francis has been outrageously and explicitly clear that truth does not change. Here's one of many quotes. I was able to retrieve this one just from memory. There's plenty others. This one is from Pope Francis to the Dubia Cardinals in July. Quote, "It is true that divine revelation is immutable and always binding," end quote. Pope Francis is not this modernist. He is not a liberal. He doesn't believe truth changes or the deposit of faith changes. He explicitly says otherwise. Will you ever hear Bishop Strickland mention those things from Pope Francis? And it's not like a one-off thing where Pope Francis has only said that like one time in an obscure place or something. Pope Francis has been very public and very explicit and very clear and very emphatic about that point. Do we ever hear that, however, from Bishop Strickland? If we knew nothing else, and all we ever heard was what Bishop Strickland says, would we have a fair an accurate understanding of what Pope Francis believes about the deposit of faith? It's a fair question, right?
I feel the obligation as a successor of the apostles in our Catholic faith to say no. Scripture tells us clearly, 2,000 years of deposit of faith tells us, actually, there's some clear warnings that don't listen if they try to bring a new gospel.
And Pope Francis doesn't dispute that. However, it is the magisterium's role to guard that truth. Now, I want to point something out a lot of people may not understand, so let's walk through the basics. Bishop Strickland no longer has a diocese. Therefore, he no longer has any magisterial authority. Is he a successor of the apostles insofar as he currently has, you know, apostolic succession? And yes, he'll always have that apostolic succession in that sense. Of course, he'll always have that. Guess who else has apostolic succession? The Eastern Orthodox, the Oriental Orthodox, the Assyrian Church of the East, the Old Catholics, some Anglicans who have been ordained by the Old Catholics, right? They also have apostolic succession. Do any of them exercise magisterial authority? No. No, because none of them have a diocese in the Catholic Church. In order to exercise magisterial authority, yes, you need to have apostolic succession as a bishop, but you also have to have a diocese. Otherwise, you exercise zero magisterial authority, even if you're a successor of the apostles. Now, there might still be some moral obligation to go out and preach the gospel on YouTube or something. Sure, yeah, absolutely. Retired bishops have that authority, but they don't have magisterial authority. I have that same obligation to go out and preach the gospel as anybody else, right? And so does Bishop Strickland. And you don't need apostolic succession for that. So he has zero magisterial authority. But you know who does have magisterial authority? Pope Francis. The College of Bishops. And unfortunately, right now, Bishop Strickland is dissenting against magisterial authority in some pretty key areas. And so it is actually the role of the magisterium to guard the deposit of faith, not Bishop Strickland. Bishop Strickland has the same obligation to guard the deposit of faith as everyone else, as you and I may have as laity. However, the magisterium has a special role in guarding the deposit of faith as authentic teachers. He does not exercise that authority right now. If Pope Francis ever gives him a diocese again, which seems unlikely at this point, given all that he said after being removed, then we can talk about him exercising that authentic magisterium, but he currently does not. So what's taking place is I constantly hear from Bishop Strickland that he has this role of guarding the deposit of faith, only insofar as the rest of us have that role, but he doesn't have that role in the way that the magisterium does. The magisterium has that official and authentic role of guarding the deposit of faith that he no longer exercises because he no longer has a diocese. And so at this point, with the situation he's in, he should be submitting to the magisterium whose authority it is to guard the deposit of faith, rather than attempting to guard the deposit of faith over and against the magisterium. All right, let's continue here. Let's go to the, let's play the rest of that clip, and then we're going to go to another one.
The truth doesn't change. That's the reason that I needed to be removed. The word that was used in the letter, very brief letter, was relieved. You're relieved of your responsibility as Bishop of Tyler.
Okay. So he just told everyone at Glenn Beck the reason why he was removed is because he feels that truth doesn't change. And that's it. He tells the audience nothing else. He doesn't tell them about the meeting with the nuncio the day before and the other concerns. And by the way, the nuncio didn't say anything about, oh, well, you know, you're being removed because you believe truth doesn't change. Mm-mm. Pope Francis believes truth doesn't change. The nuncio who told him that he doesn't have authority anymore and that he's being relieved also believes that the deposit of faith doesn't change. I've done a show showing you multiple times where the nuncio himself has said that, despite the fact that they were saying otherwise. So he just told everyone in the audience there, I'm being removed because I believe the truth doesn't change, but I wasn't really told why. On the other hand, we hear him say, I was given a long list of reasons why I was removed. And that long list had nothing to do with, well, you believe truth doesn't change. It had to do with some of the things we saw earlier, including in addition to other concerns, a lack of fraternity, a lack of implementing traditionis custodis, and so on. We might also mention him publicly signing a document that accuses Pope Francis of teaching heresy. Maybe that factored in. He didn't tell that to the audience. He didn't mention that one. Gunbeck's audience didn't get to hear that. So make of that whatever you will. Mm-hmm. Now, let's go to the 7-minute, 21-second mark. And let's hear about the deposit of faith. So we hear Bishop Strickland talking about the deposit of faith all the time. And I love that, by the way. I'm a theologian. One of my passions, obviously, is the magisterium. That's what I'm writing my doctoral dissertation on. So when somebody talks about the deposit of faith, my ears perk up. I love it. Love it. So now let's get from someone who talks about the deposit of faith all the time. Let's see if he can define what that means. Okay. Now, anybody who has been through an RCIA class, you know, anybody who knows Catholicism 101 should be able to define what the deposit of faith is, right? I would hope so. Now, somebody who is confirming people who have gone through RCIA classes, such as a bishop, should certainly know what the deposit of faith is, right? Right? Let's see. He's asked what the deposit of faith is. Let's see what his error. Let's see what his definition is.
Agenda that's out there.
So let's go back, just spend a little bit on what truth is unchangeable.
Well, what we call the deposit of faith, which I've been told you're talking too much about the deposit of faith. I don't think we're talking about it enough.
What is the deposit personally. Of faith?
Sacred scripture, the magisterial teachings of the church, documents through the ages. The catechism captures a lot of the deposit of faith, a lot of the writings of the early fathers that didn't become scripture, but were very well respected
so
writings.
The foundations.
Yeah.
Do you hear that? What's the deposit of faith? It says scripture, magisterial documents, writings of the early church fathers. Is that accurate? No. This is a basic error. This is a failure to understand Catholicism 101. The deposit of faith is not magisterial documents or the writings of church fathers. If that's true, then we have ongoing revelation. De Verbum, paragraph 10, is explicit. The magisterium is subservient to the deposit of faith. It is not the deposit of faith. The writings of the fathers, also witnesses to the deposit of faith, but not the deposit of faith itself. The deposit of faith is this. Here's what the answer should have been. Divine revelation that has been closed with the death of the last apostle. That is the deposit of faith. The magisterium guards the deposit of faith, something that he's having a difficulty with right now because he's dissenting against magisterial authority in some cases. So for one to talk about the deposit of faith so often, it's odd that the very authentic guardian is, you know, the deposit of faith is the one he's constantly pushing back against. But okay, he tells us scripture, That would have been fine. That would have been fine because the deposit of faith is inscripturated in divine scripture, right? Especially for those who affirm material sufficiency, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But to then mention, go on and say the magisterial documents and the writings of the church fathers. No. The magisterium is the guardian of the deposit of faith, but it doesn't add to it. It doesn't continue it. And the writings of the fathers, they do not add to the deposit of faith, but they witness the deposit of faith. They're witnesses to it. In the same way that the consensus of theologians is a witness to the deposit of faith, the same way that the liturgy is a witness to the deposit of faith, the same way that Christian art is a witness to the deposit of faith. But it is not defined as the deposit of faith, these things, right? Now, that's troubling because we hear Bishop Strickland talking about the deposit of faith so much. And finally, some guy comes along, a Mormon comes along and says, hey, what does deposit of faith actually mean? And then we got a definition from Bishop Strickland that sounds like something that a person who hasn't even been through RCIA or OCIA would say. That's the response I would get from a non-Catholic. That is not the response you would get from somebody who knows Catholicism 101, let alone a person who's confirming people who go through RCIA. Now you have to ask the question, if he doesn't have an accurate understanding of that, what else is he misunderstanding? And might that then impact his understanding and perception of events in the church today? If he doesn't understand that correctly, might he be misunderstanding other things in the church? Might he misunderstand his own role in the church today? Well, let's go to the 12 minute 35 second timestamp. And I want to call attention to something here with a very short clip. Okay. Let's begin here. Let me share a screen. All right, here we go.
Heard countless people thanking me for my voice, my speaking up, because it supports them in saying exactly what you just said. And if you look at the saints through the ages, they are people who opposed, looked authority in the eye of their day and said, no, we're going to stay faithful to Jesus Christ.
And most
all
of them,
the different controversies.
Right. And really?
Huh. I thought it was the role of the magisterium to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And here he's noting that he's just following the footsteps of the saints who looked the authority in the eye and said, no, we're going to remain faithful to Jesus. Sounds like what Martin Luther was saying. Martin Luther was saying the exact same thing. Hey, you know what? Y'all popes out here, you're saying all this and that. I'm sorry, I have to say no. I'm going to be faithful to Jesus. What Bishop Strickland is saying here reminds me of what the reformers did. The Protestant reformers did, not the saints. The saints did not dissent against magisterial authority. Name me the saints who looked the authority in the eye and said, no. Name me those saints. You have cases of saints where they push back against hypocrisy and they push back against private judgments of people who were in authority, but never of the authority itself, never of the teachings itself. Those who did push back against the actual authority itself were the reformers, the Protestants, the dissenters, the schismatics, people who ended up leaving the church and starting their own communions. Might this be at the heart of some of the problems with Bishop Strickland today? A lack of understanding of his obligations to authority. because it sounds to me like he thinks that he gets to push back against magisterial authority if he thinks they're deviating from the truth. And he thinks that he gets to call them out for their dissent or from Jesus's teachings. And he gets to say, no, you're not in line with what Jesus is. It seems to me he doesn't understand the basics of magisterial authority and his obligations to it. So I thought that part was interesting. Let's go to the 22-minute, 40-second mark. And let's hear some comments about marriage that I found enlightening. Share my screen.
Pope or that evil fight that's in all of our churches?
Well, I think it's the evil fight is absolutely what I'm focused on. And as I've said to others, to me, the best way I can support Pope Francis or whoever the Pope is at any given time, the job of the Pope is guarding that deposit of faith, mm-hmm. of keeping strong in Christ. I mean, just like St. Peter, who wavered, you know, denied, but ultimately became strong, returned to Rome, and died in an upside-down cross.
Did Peter ever waver in his magisterial authority? That doesn't map on to the Pope being the guardian of the deposit of faith in his magisterial authority.
Out of as humility. His Lord had, mm-hmm. had died on a cross. And that is, to me, the greatest way to support Pope Francis is to stand for the truth. Because as I've acknowledged talking to others, as you're mentioning, there are evil forces pushing and prodding and tempting all of us. I mean, Pope Francis and myself, all of us are being bombarded Everybody. By these forces to say, oh, we've got to change this.
Yeah.
And so the best support to Pope Francis is to say, no, this truth doesn't change.
Okay. And he says this in the context of what truth? The truth of marriage being a union between one man and one woman, open to procreation of life. He thinks that he has to come and tell that to Pope Francis because Pope Francis is wavering on this point. The Pope Francis who has repeatedly over and over and over confirmed that marriage is only between one man and one woman, open to the procreation of life, who even just confirmed that most recently in Fiducia Supplicans. Pope Francis has never wavered on this. He's been emphatically clear. He's clear homosexual unions cannot be blessed. Homosexual unions are not marriages. Homosexuality, he says, is a sin. He says marriage is between one man, one woman, open to procreation of life. He says it over and over and over and over. Why does Bishop Strickland think that Pope Francis is wavering on this and it's somehow his role to confront Pope Francis about this and call him to guard the deposit of faith? How is he this misinformed? This was January 6th. Fiducia Supplicans had already come out. Why didn't he just point to the fact that, hey, Pope Francis just confirmed once again in Fiducia Supplicans that marriage is between one man and one woman, and I support Pope Francis, and I uphold him. Why does he put into doubt Pope Francis on this matter? Why does he do this? Do you mean to just tell me he's this misinformed? Is that what it is? He's just not at all reading what Pope Francis says? Not at all listening to what Pope Francis says? Is that what's taking place here? You could just do a basic Google search and find out within like 1 minute of what Pope Francis says on marriage. And I've gone through it repeatedly on this show through the documents of Pope Francis and speeches and homilies. And he's really clear. It's not hard to find out what Pope Francis believes about this. Why is Bishop Strickland under the impression that this is somehow open to change for Pope Francis? And again, if you were a viewer of the Glenn Beck Show and you knew nothing else about Pope Francis and you watch this, wouldn't you walk away thinking, gosh, that Pope Francis is horrible. He won't even tell why he removed this guy. And he thinks truth can change. And what? Oh, now he thinks that homosexuality is okay. And now he thinks that marriage isn't between one man and one woman. And he's persecuting this bishop who's just trying to tell him what Jesus said. Gosh, Pope Francis is terrible. Wouldn't you come away thinking that? Would you feel misled if all you ever heard about Pope Francis was what Bishop Strickland tells you about Pope Francis? Would you feel misled? It's a sincere question that I think each one of us need to honestly ask ourselves. And then we have to ask ourselves, if you do feel misled, why is this happening? Is Bishop Strickland, does he not have access to Google? Does he not have access to magisterial documents? Did he not have access to Fiducia Supplicans? Why is this happening? You have to ask yourself that question. I'm not going to answer it for you. I think that you need to start looking into it and ask yourself that question. Why is this happening? Let's go to the 34-minute mark where I think this is going to get him in trouble with his own crowd because a lot of the people who back him up should be able to notice, wait, maybe we backed a guy who doesn't know as much as he should. Here he's going to talk about Christian nationalism and the role and obligations of the state to the Christian faith, objectively speaking. Watch this.
In common. Let me go back to that statement that had everything rolled in. I guess you were also worse than Hitler and everybody else. Christian nationalism. What's your understanding of Christian nationalism?
Honestly, Glenn, I don't have a lot of understanding of that, okay. But Christian and nationalism, I'm not sure how that fits together. I don't understand it, but to me, you know, Jesus Christ, that's one of the blessings in, you know, the goodness that I see in the Catholic Church. It's Catholic means universal. It's not a nation mm-hmm. of this world. It's not a nation or a denomination. Mm-hmm. It's a way of living the truth that the Son of mm-hmm. God has revealed to mm-hmm. us. And so just hearing that, it sounds like Christian.
Before we continue, I see a lot of y'all asking me about the comment about Hitler. What Glenn Beck did, this little tactic that he did, was he read some comments about what the critics of Bishop Strickland say. And the critics of Bishop Strickland are saying, oh, he's worse than Hitler. He's this and he's that. And so what Glenn Beck did was he depicted the critics of Bishop Strickland as these irrational, absurd, wild liberals. And it's like, you know what? Maybe there are some of those guys out there, but I'm pretty sure that not all of the critics are flaming liberals who think that Bishop Strickland is worse than Hitler. I'm pretty sure that's inaccurate. I'm pretty sure that that's a distortion of a great deal of the critics out there of Bishop Strickland, but that's how he just painted all of the critics with a broad brush as people who are depicting Strickland as worse than Hitler. And basically these critics are all just a bunch of woke liberals. Right. Okay. All right. So let's continue though.
Nationalism. There's a lot that I would reject in that concept. I mean, I don't know what the concept is, but it doesn't sound right.
So Catholics are being blamed for a lot of it. And especially, and I want to get into this, the Latin Mass. I can see people get wrapped up in it easily because what's wrong with loving your country? What's wrong with living by Christ's principles and saying our country should do that, that's different than what Christian nationalism really means. You know, I would love to hear your thought on first and second citizenships. My first citizenship is to the kingdom of God. My second is to the United States. I will do nothing to lose either passport, but if I have to lose one of them, I'm losing my second.
Watch this part.
Passport, second citizenship. And they have to fit together, but not by law.
Not by law.
You know, we don't fix America by a church coming in and saying, you're going to do this.
Church can't come in and tell the state to do this.
It's by...
You heard Strickland say, yep.
Christ living amongst us saying, don't do that. Don't do that. It's so much easier to live this way. And it enriches everything.
Yeah.
Now he's going to move on to another thing and not really engage that point. Let me ask you something. Where's the kingship of Christ here? Where is the realization that the state has an obligation to Christ? Does not the church have a role in telling the state what some of its obligations are? Is perhaps Bishop Strickland assuming a position of a radical separation of church and state that is very much indicative of Americanism, but doesn't at all sound like the traditional Catholic understanding of the role between the church and state and the obligations of the state to the message of Christ? He didn't push back on that. He says yes. He doesn't even know, as you heard, what Christian nationalism is. And he sounds like, oh, that just sounds weird. This sounds like, you know, nationalism and Jesus is universal. And what? And I'm just saying, like, the people who support Bishop Strickland, I thought they were pretty solid on the point of the duties of the state to the truth of Christ and his kingship. I thought they were pretty solid on that. So I don't know how this is going to work out with his own supporters, but I just wanted to bring that to your attention and maybe ask, does he have a woefully deficient understanding of the role of the state with the church? Okay, well, let's go to the 46-minute mark, 46-minute, 20-second mark here. And let's see. So this is going to be comments about Nancy Pelosi. Bishop Strickland is going to comment about how poorly catechized Nancy Pelosi is. So let's watch that. Let's see here.
Okay. Well, I know what my faith teaches. How are you a member in good standing? You have Nancy Pelosi. You have the second Catholic president. How do you think they're doing in representing the church?
Well,
because they're it's not like they're subtle on it.
Yeah.
They are good Catholics.
I'll go back to the 61%. They are smack in the middle of that 61% that are poorly catechized, really. I really think we all have a responsibility to seek the truth. So there's a responsibility there. But I've heard quotes from Nancy Pelosi say, well, the nuns taught me this. That may be very honest, but if they've taught her that
incorrect
what principle. She's doing is being a faithful Catholic, she was poorly catechized. She didn't get the truth of the Catholic faith. She got I'm 65, so I was a kid during the turmoil of 50 years ago, right after the Second Vatican Council. And it was very similar times. I mean, very similar questions bouncing around. And, you know, if that's when she was catechized, she didn't get the deposit of faith. She got a distorted sort of updated, you know, 70s, 80s version that left out a lot of the challenge and a lot of the beauty and a lot of the power of the Catholic faith.
Okay. Well, I wholeheartedly agree that Nancy Pelosi doesn't know a lot about Catholicism and has a distorted understanding, to say the least. I agree with that. But I thought it was interesting to make comments about people being poorly catechized and having a distorted understanding of the deposit of faith when we can't even define what the deposit of faith is properly, which is the direct result of a lack of catechesis. If we can't define what the deposit of faith is. Wow. Okay. Let's go to the 47 minute 58 second mark and see some of his comments here about the Latin Mass. Okay. Let's see here.
Let's talk about the Latin Mass. If I'm not mistaken, the Pope doesn't want the Latin Mass, and well, I don't want the Latin Mass because I don't speak Latin.
That wasn't true, and notice he never corrects that. It is not the case that the Pope doesn't want the Latin Mass. He has restricted it, and why did he restrict it? He tells us. He straight up tells us. You won't hear that reason for why he restricted it from Bishop Strickland, though. But what Pope Francis says, the reason why it has been in part restricted, is because people were taking a very good thing, the Latin Mass, and weaponizing it and using it to say, oh, these Novus Ordo Catholics, oh, they're not real Catholics, oh, they're not receiving enough grace, or oh, Vatican II was liberal, or oh, I'm protesting against Vatican II by attending this Latin Mass, or oh, I'm dissenting against the Magisterium and its authority because the Latin Mass is the true Mass. They were weaponizing the Latin Mass to dissent against the Magisterium and look down on other Catholics. That is the truth. And so what Pope Francis did is he said, you're going to use this as a weapon? Okay, let me restrict that. Let me give you an analogy. If I hand a butter knife to one of my children so that they can put some butter on their toast during dinner, and instead they take that butter knife and they go on this murder spree and start killing a whole bunch of people with the butter knife. In this analogy, obviously they're going to jail or something, but would I as a parent take the butter knife away from them? Yes, of course I would. Because you're using this for something that, no, you shouldn't have used this for, right? You're misusing it. A butter knife is a good thing. But if you're using the butter knife for that, yeah, no, you need to have that thing taken away. We need to address this very serious problem that you have here, right? You might not like my analogy, but you get the point. We take a good thing and we're now abusing it. What would a good parent do? They would say, yeah, I'm going to restrict your access to that butter knife now. There's nothing wrong with the butter knife. There's something wrong with you. And you need to have a restricted access to it. Maybe the only time you can now use that butter knife is under strict surveillance or something. So instead of, however, telling people why Pope Francis really restricted it, he allows them to believe that, yeah, Pope Francis is just against it. And then he starts to tell us some really weird reasons why he thinks Pope Francis made this move with Traditionis Custodis. Let's see what he says.
But if I wanted to go to a Latin Mass, it'd be like I want to go to a Spanish language Mass, you know, and I know it's different tradition, but what's the problem with the Latin Mass?
Well, that's a complicated question, but I think there is a push against the Latin Mass. One understanding that I have is because there's a push against the truth. There's a push against the supernatural elements that are there.
Nope. Not it. Not it. Again, though, if all you saw was Bishop Strickland on the Glenn Beck show and you knew nothing else, you never read Traditionis Custodes, never read the accompanying letter, didn't know anything about what's going on in Catholicism, you'd think, what? Pope Francis is against the Latin Mass because he's against the truth and supernatural elements in it? Gosh, what a horrible person. What a terrible pope. That's what you would come away thinking. Again, completely ignoring everything Pope Francis has actually said as to why this is being restricted. And it's a legitimate observation that Pope Francis is making. It's one that we can't deny because it's real. People really have been weaponizing it. Not everybody. And my heart goes out to the ones who didn't weaponize it, who are having to suffer consequences from people who did weaponize it. My heart goes out to them because it's like, gosh, they didn't do anything. So some of those people have had their masses restricted because some of these other crazy people out there. And my heart goes out to those people. And I feel like, well, maybe we can handle this in a different way. You know, those guys shouldn't be punished because of these other people. I'm sympathetic to that. But let's not pretend that this is just because Pope Francis is against the truth and supernatural elements in the Latin Mass. That's why. What? What? Where is this coming from? And why is it that he didn't just tell us what Pope Francis himself said?
I mean, they're spoken of as backwards and we have to update. But understanding the Mass really... And I'm certainly not an expert in the Latin Mass. Mm-hmm. That door was locked until a few years ago for me.
That door was locked for Bishop Strickland until a few years ago? Who locked it? Who locked that door for... It wasn't Pope Francis who locked it. It wasn't Benedict who locked it. Who locked the access for the Latin Mass for Bishop Strickland until just a few years ago?
I just celebrated a Latin Mass yesterday, and if you were there, you'd say, this guy's still got a lot to learn. I mean, I have to look at, okay, what do I do next? It's very different from the Novus Ordo.
And why is it necessary for him to now learn the Latin Mass? Why wasn't he learning this as a bishop? Why is it now something that, now that he's been removed, he has to learn it now?
It's the same. You're still blessing the Eucharist.
Yeah, the consecration.
Yeah,
and
that's
right. That you zeroed in on the heart of it. And that's the reason, I mean, one of the problems that the Vatican had with me was that I didn't implement Traditionis Custodes.
But we forgot to tell them that that's actually one of the official reasons why you were told you resigned on the day before you were removed. Not resigned, but removed. We forgot to tell them that, though.
And I said,
which means what?
Which this document that said, kill the Latin Mass.
Oh.
Which a lot, Bishop.
Traditionis Custodes said, kill the Latin Mass? Really? Number one, Pope Francis said, you know, FSSP, all those groups, this doesn't impact them. They continue the Latin Mass. That's number one. Number two, Pope Francis didn't say kill the Latin Mass to the diocesan bishops. He told them that it is restricted and that the bishop will have to say yes to it. And if they're ordained after a certain time period, that Rome will also have to say yes. There's no kill the Latin Mass here. Where's this coming from? Did he read it? Did he understand it if he read it? And he's admitting, I failed to implement this here. So you failed to directly implement what your superior ordered you to do. And this was something not contrary to divine law. So you can't say, well, a higher authority says that I can't do this. This was within his authority. What would you do if you are the manager at a store, and one of your sales associates, you tell them, hey, on this day, I need you to open the store at this time. And they say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. And they have their little reasons for why I'm not going to do that. And that day comes and they don't open the store. Did you, as the manager, have the authority to tell them to open the store at the time? Yes. Did they have a legitimate reason for saying no? No. Because it's not like, you know, the CEO told them, hey, no, don't open the store at that time. There's no higher authority here telling them otherwise. So it's a direct command. You refuse to do it. You're then warned about it over a period of time. They say, hey, you need to do this. You still say, no, I'm not going to do it. Would you continue to tolerate that person and still allow them to, you know, be in charge of a group of people in your store? Or would you have to say, you know what? I've warned you several times. I've written you up several times. I'm sorry. You have to go. You're fired. Anyone in their right mind would fire the person.
Just haven't. But, you know, that was just one thing against me. I mean, you know.
I read the list. You're a horrible human being.
The Latin Mass and the Novus Ordo, all the different forms of the Mass in whatever language, as long as bread and wine are brought to that altar and words of consecration are said, transubstantiation is the classic word in the Catholic faith, we believe that bread and wine becomes the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, that you can read about in the Gospel. In whatever passage, that's him. He's there. He died and he rose, and his risen body is there on the altar, body and blood, soul and divinity. I know that many people say, that's ridiculous. What are you talking about? That is our Catholic faith. The point of whatever form of the Mass, and this is what I've tried to push as Bishop of Tyler and now just as Bishop,
of no diocese, by the way. Bishop of no diocese. So he literally has no authority in the church today. He has the exact same role as the rest of us, and that is to proclaim the gospel in our state and life. But he has no authority.
Let's focus on him. He comes there. And any valid form of the Mass, and the Novus Ordo Mass is valid, the Latin Mass is valid, there are many different, there are like 22 different rites in the Catholic Church, and I'm no expert. I'm not well-versed in most of those. But when transubstantiation happens, we need to bow, we need to fall to our knees, we need to know that the Lord of the universe is there on that altar, or that simple, whatever it is, the grandest marble altar or the simplest wooden, you know, just recently erected rock altar. That is Jesus Christ. And so to me, the Latin Mass is an ancient power that, frankly, powers that be in the world today are pushing against because it's too powerful.
Who are those powers? I thought we were talking about Pope Francis restricting the Latin Mass. Is he trying to say that Pope, you know, these powers in the world are using the Pope to restrict the Mass? So Pope Francis is guided by Satan? That's the notion here?
It's too connected to the supernatural.
Okay, so the Novus Ordo is not as connected to the supernatural? Because the powers of the world, I guess, aren't trying to suppress the Novus Ordo. But they're trying to suppress the Latin Mass because it's more connected to the supernatural in a more vivid way.
Every Mass is and should be deeply because Christ shows up.
So why aren't the powers of the world trying to suppress the Novus Ordo? People are getting grace from the Novus Ordo, right? Jesus is truly present in the Novus Ordo, right? So why aren't they trying to suppress the Novus Ordo? I mean, just trying to go with this line of reasoning that, you know, the powers of the world are conspiring against the Latin mass. Okay, but according to what you're saying, they should also be conspiring against the Novus Ordo. But he doesn't say that. To me, it honestly sounds like he's being coached to say some of these things. A lot of the people that he's around have this view that somehow the Novus Ordo is inferior. Some of the people he's around actually think that it's basically a Protestant liturgy. So no, Satan's not really worried about the Novus Ordo. And so they're saying things like this. And I think that Bishop Strickland hasn't yet digested what some of his friends are telling him yet right now. And he's kind of not seeing the inconsistencies between what he's regurgitating from them and what some of his views are currently. But give it a matter of, it's only a matter of time. Give it some time. Give it time. And you'll end up seeing him become more radicalized in his views of the Novus Ordo versus the Missal of 62. Watch. You'll see it.
The Son of, if you really believe that, that bread and wine become his body and blood, soul and divinity, then reverence, respect, looking at everything, focusing on him. And that's what the Latin Mass does. Frankly, I believe it. I don't claim to know all the answers. But my impression is we've got to get rid of the Latin Mass because it speaks of a supernatural power that's interfering with our agenda.
Wait, the Novus Ordo does that too, though, right?
To me, that's what it comes down to. There's a supernatural power there. I mean, I've talked to priests that are exorcists, and they will tell you there is a, I mean, every Mass, I mean, it's Christ. Yeah. Christ is that
right,
power.
I know.
But the Latin Mass brings that power in a clearer way than, you know, the Novus Ordo, just because it focuses so clearly on Christ.
The Novus Ordo doesn't focus as clearly on Christ, so it doesn't bring as much power. And he's going based on exorcists who have corroborated this. Are these some of the exorcists who also consult demons and ask them for their perspective on different things? Y'all know who I'm talking about, right? Are these the same exorcists who, under compulsion, start asking demons all kinds of theological questions to get their insight, and then they then go and hold to those insights as gospel truth from demons? Are these those same exorcists? Y'all know who I'm talking about.
Really, it's not about language. I mean, language is human invention.
Right,
I mean, if you look at Pentecost, every language in the world is
spoken. So it's not that the words are in Latin. It is that the words that are spoken, with an exception of the blessing of the Eucharist, right, are different. That they are more channeled.
Yeah.
Right? Is that right?
And it's not just the words, but the whole I guess the
structure.
The best word I have is supernatural. The Latin Mass points to a supernatural truth that every Mass points to, but it points more clearly.
The Latin Mass points to the supernatural more clearly. Give it time. Give it time. Sounds like it's already happening, but give it time. And you're going to start to see him become much, much more radicalized.
The way I've described, and like I said, I'm no expert. I'm just learning.
Why does he keep saying this? You're a bishop. Why do you keep saying over and over, I'm no expert, I don't know? Shouldn't you know all these things? Why is it that laity know more than you about the faith? You're a bishop. Stop saying that. It's embarrassing.
About the Latin Mass, because it wasn't even really mentioned when I was ordained a priest in 1985. But as a bishop, I came to know about it through younger priests that were well-versed in it. I see a beauty there. And the way I've described, the Christ is the message. He is the truth. He is what it's all about. He is the song, you could say. Mm-hmm. the Latin Mass is a full-blown symphony orchestra saying, gloriously, the Lord is here. The Novus Ordo is a simple kind of plinked out on the piano. Mm. It's the same melody.
What an insult. What an insult to a liturgy of the church. Wow. What an insult. Give it time. The propaganda he's being fed will continue to do a number on him, and he'll become much more radicalized in his comments about the Latin Mass versus Novus Ordo. Mark my words.
It's the same Christ and the same truth, but it's not a robust supernatural celebration of that truth that the Latin Mass can be. And it can be, you know, I mean, people tend to look at, oh, you know, there was some sort of perfect world before Vatican II. It wasn't. No. I mean, there were there was a tendency in humanity with anything, familiarity breeds contempt. Mm-hmm. And the Latin Mass was so familiar that priests would, you know, see how quickly they could get through it and, you know, how quickly they could go through all the motion.
The 11-minute Mass. It's a thing. It's a thing. Some of them would go through it in 11 minutes. Others, 15 minutes. Yeah, 11 to 15 minutes.
And losing, you know, losing the message, the supernatural message. So to look back and say, oh, it was perfect in 1950. I was born in 1958. It wasn't.
No.
But
the world's never been perfect.
It
never will be.
There is a value there that is rooted in a respect for the supernatural that, frankly, we've lost a lot. I mean, those 61%, I keep going back to that. I would wager that if that's accurate, most of those people would not be appreciating or participating in the Latin Mass.
But they would go to and participate and appreciate the Novus Ordo, though, right? He's saying the 61% of these problematic Catholics, he would say, I wager they wouldn't appreciate or attend the Latin Mass, but they go to the Novus Ordo, though, right? So what are you saying? What are you saying at the end of the day here?
Because what I've seen, especially young families, young people searching
are really,
for truth, and they land at the Latin Mass because it speaks to their yearning for the sacred, for the supernatural, for something that the Mass, it's not just another gathering. It's not just another gathering of a few.
So the Novus Ordo is just a gathering?
People, children of God, in whatever setting. It's something sacred, something different. And I think a lot...
Is the Novus Ordo sacred and different? This is the same bishop who celebrated the Novus Ordo for years. Years. Right? He's still fumbling through the Latin Mass, still trying to learn it, right? What are we saying here at the end of the day?
A lot of young people are looking for that difference in a life where, you know, the world presents everything on a platter. I mean, we've got all the technology, all the pleasure possibilities, everything. And people are cutting through that and saying, I want something that brings me to the sacred nature of who I am.
The Novus Ordo doesn't do that, though. It doesn't do that? If you're talking about an abuse of the Novus Ordo, fine. We can talk about abuses of the Latin Mass, which he just referred to. But he's not talking about abuses. Is he?
And that's what the Latin Mass does for people.
There is nothing sacred anymore. Nothing. And without that, everything is worthless. I
interesting. Just throwing this one out there for all of the legalists out there who, though they're legalists, they've been parading Bishop Strickland around. Take a look at this moment of ecumenism. Let's see here. I mean, aside from the fact that Glenn Beck said in the interview that he and Strickland have Jesus Christ in common, they worship the same Christ, and, you know, Strickland didn't correct that. Let's watch this wonderful moment of ecumenism.
Yeah. Division sowing, fire breathing, darling of the right wing Twitter agenda is far beyond. He appeared at Stop the Steal MAGA event. I cannot allow you to leave without adding another one of those to your list. Would you close out with a prayer?
Sure. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you for the truth that you have revealed to us, ultimately through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the saints that have witnessed to this truth through the ages, for the woman chosen to be the mother of your Son, the Immaculate Virgin Mary, who points us always to her Son and simply says, do what he tells you. We give thanks for all of these blessings, Lord, in the midst of challenge and confusion and too much darkness. Help us to see the light of your Son, and may he guide us always as your children. And we ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So how does this work out with the radical traditionalists who often take a very legalistic approach here about not praying with heretics? How does that work out? Those who are parading him around, who also have that view of not praying with heretics, and they'll, you know, point out mortalium animos and all kinds of things. And how does that work out? Praying with a Mormon. Okay. Interesting. Had to throw that one in there. Golly. Again, I'll ask the question, wrapping it up here. If all you saw and all you heard and all you knew about Pope Francis, about the Catholic Church, about these issues, Latin Mass, marriage, whatever, about why he was removed, if all you heard was what Strickland told you about these things, and now you've kind of seen the other side of the story, I ask the question, would you have felt misled by Bishop Strickland? Would you have felt misled? And I also want to point out, this isn't the first time we've seen this. There is a habitual pattern of doing this for several years now. And I've documented it extensively on this channel at this point. This isn't a one-off thing. This is a repeated thing, a constant pattern. Make of that whatever you will. I do want to thank you, Five Silver Pass, gifting those 20 memberships. Thank you so much. That's awesome. Thank you, Papal Lifter, for the super chat. Thank you for your work defending the Holy Father and Holy Mother Church and trying to give everyone the benefit of the doubt while doing so. It's becoming a lot harder, though, right? I really want to give everyone the benefit of the doubt. It's becoming a lot more difficult, though. But I'll still continue to do my best to give people the benefit of the doubt, the judgment of charity. To avoid, you know, making determinations on people's motives, I'll do my best to do that and just stick to the facts and let the chips fall where they may. Hey, y'all, thank y'all so much for watching. Hit that subscribe button. Help me reach more people who may have heard this stuff from Glenn Beck and didn't hear the other side of the story. Help me reach those people. Over, what, about 150,000 have seen that interview so far, and plenty more will see it. I'm concerned because those are people who don't hear the other side of the story. And now what's their view of Catholicism? Their view of Catholicism is this is terrible. The Pope is woke. He's persecuting good and faithful people. He doesn't believe in the truths of Jesus Christ. He's fighting against the supernatural and sacred. Gosh, are we trying to evangelize people to Mormonism? Are we trying to evangelize them to Protestantism? You could have fooled me. I would have thought, wow, we're trying to run people away from the Catholic Church, having heard all of that. So help me reach that audience that didn't get to hear this other side of the story so that they can hear the truth about the Catholic Church and therefore their need to come to Catholicism because that's the truth and that is the church that Christ established. And no, it is not woke, and no, it is not, you know, the Pope is not trying to abandon the faith and change marriage. And, you know, it's not the case. Help me try to reach those people. Hit that subscribe button. Hit the like button. Leave a comment. And also, if you want to financially support RNT, I would greatly appreciate it. patreon.com/reasonandtheology is a great place to do it. I got a link to it there in the show notes, or the Patreon, or the GoFundMe or PayPal link there in the show notes if you would rather use those. If you do the Patreon, you'll get access to plenty of extra patron exclusive content as well. But this is how I provide for my family, so please help me continue to do that by supporting me there at Patreon. Okay, we'll see y'all later. God bless. Are you a Catholic thinking about converting to Eastern Orthodoxy? Or are you a Protestant discerning whether or not to become Catholic or Eastern Orthodox? If so, I have the book just for you. It's called Answering Orthodoxy and engages all of the arguments that Eastern Orthodox use against the Catholic Church. I respond to all of them. I show that they are in error, and in fact, they're inconsistent, because the things that Orthodox are objecting to are in fact found in their own tradition. So the fullness of the faith can only be found in the Catholic Church. Check out the book right now at shop.catholic.com for your copy today.